Good morning. My name is Michael Funk, and I was formed for God's family. I was born in Owensboro, grew up in Ohio County. My wife is Amanda Funk, and my daughter is Allison Funk. I started off in church early in life, and like many people's stories that go to church, you know, sometimes issues with churches kind of put, you know, bad taste in your mouth or whatnot. Things started going, you know, in many different directions. Started spending a lot more time with my career. Started looking for other avenues of satisfaction as far as like playing music and, you know, and hanging out with my friends and you know, hanging out in bars and things of that nature. I played music in a lot of different bars and, you know, and for several years, you know, and at that point, you know, my life was pretty much lost. During this period, I had a daughter, Allison, and she is a big part of my life. At her age of three, we found out that she had a rare form of anemia. And even though in this portion of my life, it was hard to understand that why she was chosen to bear this burden. It made things even harder to understand why the Lord would allow this to happen. My daughter went through extensive treatments and, you know, and much better now. She's made recovery and she's in school and things like that. And things started looking up with her. But still, I had my reservations about the Lord. We had went to one of the services when Life Community first started. You know, Dad was like, you need to go there, meet Brother Kenny and talk to him and see what it's all about. So Amanda and I, we're going to do this. You know, Amanda at this point in time, you know, wasn't saved as well. And we were lost together, so to speak. So we go to Life Community, meet Brother Kenny. We go out to dinner with Taryn and Brother Kenny and you know, have a heart-to-heart. And a week or two later, you know, we were saved. I mean, the Lord had impacted our lives to the point that, you know, it was like we were pulled back in to where we needed to be. When Amanda and I were baptized together, that was definitely a turning point in my life, for us, for our marriage, for, you know, our life with God, our life in our community. To know that now that actually the music that I play is serving the Lord and bringing praise to Him and helping our congregation praise the Lord. It brings me so much joy. It's a fulfillment in my part, in my heart, to know that, you know, we can bring, you know, a smile to people's faces whenever they're singing the words of this music and the joy that they have through the music for the Lord. So I encourage everybody to attend a church, whether it be Life Community or any other church. You know, that's where people are like-minded with God in their heart, can help grow your faith spiritually and, you know, through testimonies, emotions, and things like that, and help you with your walk with God. My name is Michael Funk. I was formed for God's family, and so are you.
Yes, Michael says he was formed for God's family, and so are you. Look at your neighbor this morning. Look at your neighbor. Look at him. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, you belong today. So many of us are wondering whether or not we belong in life, whether or not we have a purpose, a plan, a reason for existing, why we're here, why did God put us here. We've been discussing and praying and thinking about why on earth are we here? Why did God let Kenny Rager be born 30 years ago? Likewise with you, why did God allow you to come into this earth? Because if you're here today, there's a reason you're here today. There's a purpose that you're here today. And the Bible spells that out. People are always looking for the meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? And what's funny is that the Bible actually tells us. It's not silent on that issue. It actually tells us what the meaning of life is. All you got to do is open up and read it and discover it. It's not a secret. It's not hidden. It's not encrypted. It actually tells us why God put us here. What we are doing, we are discovering and we are looking at the reasons that God puts us on this earth. So far, we've discovered that God has a call for each of our lives. God has a special, unique call for each of our lives, which means we have to answer the call of God. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, today you need to answer God. He's calling you. He's dialing in. He wants you to answer and to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. From there, we begin to discover what our purposes and callings are. You know, the very first purpose that we looked at is that God has planned us for pleasure, for His pleasure, that we are created to be loved by God. If you're here today and you don't think you're loved, hey, you are loved. God actually made you to love you. And we know that we have to, as a result of that, enjoy a relationship with God. Greg read our memory verse to us today. It's out of Ephesians 2:19. We're going to read it again, and it's going to help us to discover our second life purpose and our second life call. Ephesians 2:19 says this, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with saints and members of God's household." Ephesians 2:19. That's our memory verse for this week. We're going to put that to memory and heart, knowing that God doesn't want us to be foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. We're going to unpack this here in a second of what that means. But that verse helps us to discover one of our life purposes. Here in this passage of Scripture, it tells us a lot. It tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did something amazing. That He took people that did not know Him, that weren't close to Him, and He brought them to Him. He took people that were sinners, and He made them into saints by His blood and through His cross and through what He did. And now because we know Jesus, if there's a point in our life where we believe that Jesus is God, that He died, He rose again, if we believe and accept that into our hearts, He forgives us, He saves us by grace and by His mercy, and He does some really cool stuff with us. He puts us into a family. A lot of people, when they're thinking about their life purpose and what they want to do, they hardly ever think about this part. They hardly ever think about this purpose of their life. They hardly ever say anything about this purpose of their life, but it's so true. Did you know that people are lonely in this world? Did you know that? People are lonely. And some of you right now are kind of squirming because you know what that's like to be lonely. You know what it's like to feel loneliness in your life. I'm just telling you right now, God's plan for you is not for you to be lonely. Let's let that sink in for a second. His plan for you is not for you to be lonely. Actually, as we unpack this verse, you're going to discover your second purpose in life. And let's put it on the screen, Corey. Our second purpose in life is that God formed me for His family. You were literally made to be part of a family. You were made to have a network of like-minded people, as Michael said on that video, of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to surround you, to love you, people that you can call brother, people you can call sister, and be connected to you. But we got to understand something. What is God's family? What does it mean to be part of God's family? Well, I'm so glad you asked today. God's family is called the church. Say that with me. God's family is called the church. Now, can you wait a second? I thought a church was a building with a steeple. And you open it up, praise God, them all the people. Amen? You know? I thought that was the church, was the building with the steeple. Well, if that's the church, we're in trouble because we're meeting in a school gym. You know, we're in trouble today. We're in trouble if that's the church. But that's not the church. Hey, we got it all wrong. There's a building, there's a steeple. Yeah, sure, there's some doors, but you open it up, there's the church. There's the church. See, the church is a body of baptized believers that love God and serve God, that know Him in a personal relationship united together. So God's family is called the church. Paul wrote, he said, God's household, which is called the church of the living God. We are his household. So if our second purpose was that God formed us to be part of a family, that means the second calling that we have to answer, because purpose and calling go together. Don't forget that. You find your purpose, then you answer your calling. If his purpose is that he formed us for our family, my second calling is this. I am called to belong to the church, to his church, to his church. Now, with that being said, you need to understand that God wants you to be in a church. Now, I've heard a lot of stuff about this. I've heard a lot of stuff. Well, I don't have to be part of a church to be a Christian. And my response to that is, you're absolutely right. You're right. You're saved by grace. Comes into your life, you're saved not by your church role. And let me tell you this, there's a lot of people on Baptist church rolls that's going to split hell wide open because they don't know Jesus. They got their name on a roll, but they didn't know him in a personal saving relationship. They're going to split hell wide open. They are. So it's not church that saves you, but here's the kicker. If you are saved and he's in your life to fulfill your life calling and your life purpose, you need to be involved in a church. You need to be involved. Bible says that. Now, you can argue with me all you want about what you think and how you feel, but I always go back to what the Scripture says. And Scripture says we need to be part of a local church. It needs to be part of that. Now, the Greek word for church, and I know all y'all love Greek, amen. Y'all sit up at night studying Greek, memorizing Greek, getting out the lexicons and all the Strong's concordances, right? Look at all those numbers up. But the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Now, that word means something. It means the called out ones. Those that are called out that gather together. So to live a life of purpose and calling, you ready for this? You got to be part of God's family. You got to be part of the family. So many of us, we are getting our brains rocked through this sermon series. We are getting them rocked because we think our purpose is our job, our career, or this or that, and it's not. We're discovering your first purpose is to be loved by God and to be in a relationship with God. Now your second purpose is to be part of his family involved in a church. Boy, have we really messed it up. Have we really messed it up? So we need to understand there are some tremendous benefits of being involved in a local church. Some tremendous benefits of being connected to a body of baptized believers. But let me stop right here. Again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be part of the church. You can't be part of the church. The church is only for those that don't know that know Jesus. It's only for those that know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So today, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, the very first thing you do is to need to ask Christ in your heart, believe that he died, believe that he rose again, receive his invitation as he draws you, and let him come into your heart today. But when you're saved, you need to be part of God's family. We're going to talk about five metaphors for the church. What is a metaphor? A metaphor is a word picture. It's a word picture that describes something. You know, it's like comparing it to something. It's comparing one thing to another and making a connection there. And the church has lots of metaphors in it. And we're going to look at five metaphors, and likewise, we're going to look at five benefits of belonging to a local church. This is your purpose. This is the reason why God puts you on earth. Let's just dig into it. Let's go through our notes real quick. First, a family. The church is called a family. So in God's family, I learn my true identity. In God's family, I learn my true identity. Hebrews 2:11 says this, "For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father." Now, what does that mean? That means if God comes into your life, he cleans you. Aren't you glad today that if Jesus comes into your heart and your life, he's cleaned you of your junk in the past? Does that free anybody today? That he has cleaned you up? Ain't that good? That's what sanctified means. You've been clean. He cleans you up. And it says this, the one who sanctifies and those that are sanctified, or the one who cleans up and the one who are clean, have what? Have one Father. Have one Father. And it goes on to say this, that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Now, sanctified means to be made clean. That's what happened when God comes into your life. Likewise, all who are sanctified are able to call God their Father. Isn't that awesome? We can go to God. We talked about that last week. He's our Father. We can connect to him, love him. He's not an angry dude on a throne ready to throw lightning bolts at you. That's not what he's doing. He's your father. Now, he disciplines you. He corrects you. He steers you. Amen? But he loves you. Some of y'all got bad fathers on earth. And that left father, bad word in your mouth. Listen, don't compare God to your earthly father. But understand that God is a heavenly father who is your perfect father. If your earthly father let you down and you got daddy issues today, I understand. But let me tell you something real quick. You got a heavenly father that will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never walk out on you. He will never jump ship in the middle of the night. That's not what your heavenly father does. And likewise, if you know Jesus today, you got a heavenly father. Boy, he's there for you. He loves you. He cares for you. Likewise, you got brothers and sisters, those that know Jesus and that can call on Christ. I'm your brother. You're my sister if you know Jesus. But here's the craziest part about this. And y'all aren't going to like this. Because when I read it, I don't like it. Look at Hebrews 2:11 again. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. Boy, you don't even like saying it, do you? That Jesus calls you your brother. He's your brother. Boy, that seems so disrespectful to the Lord Jesus Christ to call him my brother. That's what Scripture says. Well, how in the world? Because he's in a relationship with you. And now you can know God in a real way. Jesus is God. But his role in the Trinity is the Son, and he's our brother. It's beyond us. It amazes us. But dude, you know what I'm learning? We're part of a big old awesome family today. The Father is our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Spirit is our Comforter. Boy, this is big stuff today. Amen? See, doesn't that seem uncomfortable saying Jesus is our brother? It does. But he says he's not ashamed to be called your brother. Boy, that's crazy, isn't it? But that's his blood, that's his grace, that's his mercy, that's what he does. Now, everybody is here is concerned about your identity. And I'm telling you right now, it's only in the family of God that you learn your identity. See, I know you're concerned about your identity because you wear clothes today. Amen? You're concerned about your identity because you didn't walk in here. Well, you know. I'm glad you wearing clothes this morning. But I want you to think about something real quick. I really do. Why is it that we pay $20, $40 for a shirt that has a brand name on it, and we are basically paying somebody to advertise for them for free? You ever thought about that? We're paying for a brand to be their walking billboard. They should be paying us, right? They should be paying us. Nike needs to write you a check. Amen? You know? But many of us, we think our brands or our clothes identify us. We think that. Likewise, we think our vehicle defines us. The kind of car says something about my personality. Or even our job defines us. This is what I do, therefore this is what I am. Or even our citizenship. Even our citizenship. I am an American, and that's what I am above anything else. But actually, if you really want to boil down to the heart of identity today, is that we actually gain our identity through our relationships. Think about it. I am a father. I am a son. I'm a brother. I'm a grandson. I'm a husband. All through relationships. I have identity on me. But here's the problem. If our identity is really connected to relationships or is connected to things like our job, what happens if your spouse dies? Have you lost your identity? What happens if you go through a divorce? Have you lost your identity? Many people that go through divorce say that they feel like they've actually lost their identity. They don't know where they're going. What about those that lose their job? Are they now purposeless? And I'm telling you, that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. You ready for this? Our identity. What if our nation collapses? What if the United States falls apart? Well, that can't happen, can you? Oh, really? Greeks fell apart, Romans fell apart, the Assyrians fell apart, much stronger, much older than the United States. What if all that goes away? Have we lost our identity? I'm telling you, we haven't. Because no matter what, if God is our Father, He's our Father. If Jesus is our brother, He's our brother. And I'm telling you something, that when we can be united under the cross and united under the banner of God's love, can I tell you something? You have a family that will never go away. Ever. And you are not identified by a nation, a job, clothes, a vehicle, or anything else. You are identified because Jesus lives in your heart. So I'm telling you, when we gather together as a church, and we know that we are united under the banner of Jesus, we have an identity that's not going away. See, when we belong in a church, we begin to quickly understand that it's Jesus. Our identity is Christ. But second, another metaphor for the church is a temple. It's a temple. And therefore, I forgot to put this in the notes, I think. But in God's temple, hey, just listen to me, okay? Just listen to me, all right? It's not in the notes, but just listen to me real quick. Write this on the bottom, okay? It's a good place for it, all right? Write it on the bottom, okay? And it's another metaphor is a temple. And in God's temple, write that out. In God's temple, I am supported by others. In God's temple, I am supported by others. Right next to it, Ephesians 2, 21 through 22. Now let me tell you real quick what that means. The Bible says the whole building being put together by Him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now the Bible says that we are a temple. That's another metaphor used for the church, a temple. In the Old Testament, King Solomon built this Mac Daddy temple. He brought the logs from Lebanon, gold from here, silver from there. He built this thing up. And that's how they used to worship God. They'd go into that temple, they'd worship God, they'd celebrate God, they'd praise the Lord in that temple. But when Jesus died on the cross, something happened in that temple. Y'all remember what happened in that temple? There's a big old curtain in that temple. Remember that? And only the priest could go back behind that curtain. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? Y'all know, tell me, what happened to the curtain? Split right down the middle. And it symbolized something, that when Jesus died, we no longer need brick and mortar to get to God. We no longer need a priest to carry us into the throne room. No. Jesus is our priest. He takes us there. But now the New Testament says that we are like a building being put together and we grow into a holy sanctuary into the Lord. Here's what's awesome. The Bible says that we are God's temple. That when we gather together, we are the Lord's temple. We are God's temple. He dwells in our midst. Just like the temple, they never could hold God to begin with. The temple was there, but He sits in our midst. When we worship, the Lord is with us. And like a physical temple, which takes a brick here and gold there and a log here and this there, every part supports and builds off of each other. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're sitting in this room and there was one support beam from this ceiling missing, would that concern you, yes or no? Oh, yeah. I imagine, wouldn't it? Now here's the question. This is a rented place. How do we know it's not missing? Amen? You know? So, no, just kidding. We got insurance. We good. But I'm saying this. In a physical building, you need every block. Every block. Every single block. In God's church, you ready for this? You need every person. Because you're supported by each other. See, if you just remove one critical piece, the whole thing can fall apart. Hey, in this room, it's held up by support, but also as a church, we also support each other. You know what? You don't have to look the same. You don't have to sound the same. You don't have to have the same history. But can I tell you this? We all need each other today. And in the church, we need each other. You know what? You might be this role or that role, but we all need each other today in the church. One piece is missing. It could compromise the whole structure. So a benefit of being part of God's structure is that you're supported by others. When you fall down, there's someone there to help you. When you struggle, there's someone there to encourage you. When you're there and you don't know, there's someone there to teach you. And you have this awesome metaphor of God's temple. Next, this is on your outline. It's the Bible calls the church a body. A body. In Christ's body, I discover my unique value. I discover my unique value. The Bible says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The Bible tells us that if we know Jesus, we're like a body. That we all have different parts and different functions. Now, in this, I've talked a lot about this at Life Community on purpose. We've mentioned this a lot because we're a new church and we need to know how vital and critical everybody is in this church. We try to stress that a lot. So I talk about the body a lot. You've heard me say it, but I'll say it again. Some of us in the body of Christ are like a hand. We have a specific function. Others are like an ear. Others are like a mouth. I was just telling Corey back there a little bit ago, or Josh, maybe it was Josh, I can't remember, but I said, you know, some of us are like kidneys. You don't see them, but if you were to remove them, the whole thing would die. And that's kind of how a church is that we have different body parts that are here and they all work together. A hand is very, very valuable, but a kidney is also very valuable. Would you want to have to pick between a liver or a kidney, which one you'd like? Or would you rather have both? See, in the church, you discover how valuable you are. You discover that you have unique value, that God can use you in the church because each of you brings something different to the table. You have gifts, you have spiritual gifts, and God can do that. And here's what I love. In verse 5 it says, we belong to one another. We are individually members of one another. That means that if we're here today, if the hand tries to go off by itself, the other parts say, no, we don't want the hand by itself. We need the hand, and the hand needs us. We need you here. You belong to the body. So don't separate and float out there in space somewhere. Now, I have you guys repeat a lot of stuff and say a lot of stuff, but I'm not going to have you repeat this. I'm not going to have you look at your neighbor today and say you belong to me. You know why I'm not going to do that? Because we might have some accidental marriage proposals in this place today. All right, so we're not going to do that today, but we belong to each other. Y'all with me on that today? We belong to each other. That's like when Greg got up and said, you know, if somebody's sick and they're not here, hey, go visit them. And call them. You know, that's why being involved in a life group is so important. We'll talk about that here in a second. But we need each other. You know what? Maybe today you're that guy who's been floating out there in space. You're like a hand, but it's just severed. And it needs to be reconnected to the body. Man, you need to be part of a church. Like Michael said in the video, if it ain't life community, get in a Bible-believing church somewhere, okay? Somewhere you need to be part of that. But hear my heart on this. You need to go through one-on-one. Maybe you've been here and you have wondered about whether God wants you at this church or not, you need to sign up for 101 on October 6th. You need to come. You need to step through it. We talk about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a member, where our church is going. And then after that class is over, if God leaves it on your heart to come forward in a service to unite publicly, then you can. But we want you to come to 101 to discover that. Because we don't want you floating out there. And I love what Life Community is doing. We're seeing God do a great work. We're trying to help people. We're trying to help people discover how valuable they are. We offer a 201, which teaches you how to read your Bible. Then we offer a 301, which teaches you your spiritual gifts and how valuable you are. And how many has been through 301 already? Many of you have. Man, a huge number of them. They did spiritual gift survey. They studied that. And some of y'all need to do that. We're going to be, probably in the next couple of months, offering another round of 201s and 301s. And I want you to come in there. And we're eventually going to offer a 401. But here's the reason for that, is that we want to see our church mature and grow and to be healthy and to know that you have a place here, that God can use you in a great way. There's another metaphor, and that's a flock, F-L-O-C-K. In God's flock, I am protected and cared for. In God's flock, I am protected and cared for. 1 Peter 5 says this, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will. Not for the money, but eagerly. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, why am I reading this? Because the Bible calls Christians sheep. Sheep. Every one of us needs a shepherd. Our ultimate shepherd is who? Who's the main shepherd today? His name is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is our shepherd. He guides us, He leads us, He feeds us, He nourishes us. Jesus is our shepherd. But in the church, there's another type of shepherd that's under Jesus. And in the old church used to call them this, and I like this title, they called them under shepherds. Because Jesus was the head shepherd. And these people were the under-shepherds. They were the shepherds under the main shepherds. They were kind of underneath him, doing that. And there's a name for that. What is that name called? Who is the under-shepherd? His name is called the pastor of the church. He's the pastor of the church. Pastor is a sheep terminology anyway. It's about helping and leading and guiding sheep. Now, when what you just read is one of, it's not the only one, but it's one of the job descriptions that I have today. And when I read this, can I tell you what it does to me? It makes me scared to death. It terrifies me, to be honest with you. It makes me a little nervous. Because look what my job description says. It says that I need a willing spirit. That I'm to shepherd and oversee this congregation with a willing spirit, a do whatever it takes mentality. It says I'm not supposed to be greedy. Boy, I've met some greedy pastors before. All they want is money. And some of y'all have seen that. And boy, I'm sorry that you see that. It makes you sick. It makes me sick. They're disqualified if they're greedy today, is what the Bible says. They're to be examples to the flock. A pastor is not to be a violent person, an ill-tempered person. He's supposed to be able, not. He's not a lover of quarrels. He doesn't like to fight, is what 1 Timothy 3 says. But yet he's firm and he's bold. He can teach the word. He can preach the word. He leads. The main job description that I have is to lead the church in the role of overseeing the congregation, that I lead the church. The pastoring role of that is that I help care and provide for the church. This is scary for me. This is scary. So I'm going to ask you something. If you decide to unite with Life Community and this becomes your church home, I'm begging you to pray for me. I'm asking you humbly to pray for me every day because I need your prayers. Boy, ask my wife. I'm not perfect. Ask those that serve with me just around here at 8 o'clock in the morning. They'll tell you, Kenny ain't perfect, you know. I'll tell you, I'm not. I'm not. Far, far from it. That's why we need each other, amen? But now, as my role as a pastor, I am called to protect this flock. I'm called to protect it. Why? Because, boy, this world will beat you up, amen? Your business will beat you up. Your finances will beat you up. A marriage crisis will beat you up. A life crisis will beat you up. Boy, it'll come. And we need to have a way to care for people, to love people. But here's a problem in so many of our churches. Are you ready? The pastor of that church, either they've projected it onto him or his ego makes it that way. He believes that he has to do every hospital call, every visit, everything, every time. Now, there's a problem with that model, that he's one man. And most pastors who function in that model, can I tell you what happens? Their family burns out, their marriage burns out, and their church burns out because they can't do it. I can only probably shepherd effectively about 50 to 60 people. That's about it. And then I run dry. And that's a stretch. Jesus only had how many? 12. I ain't Jesus. I want you to think about that. Do some math here. So what's my job? How do I care for the church if I'm not physically able to do everything? You ready? Hold on. This is mind-blowing. Are you ready? It was never supposed to be that way, Derek. Did you know that? It was never supposed to be that way. Ever. Never. They were to lead and shepherd and oversee. Guide, lead, direct, which means what? They need to have other shepherds with them as well. Amen? They need to have small group leaders or life group leaders that care for individual sales within the church. And you ready for this? When you have more sales multiplying, more classes starting, more groups starting, can I tell you what happens? More people get ministered to. Doesn't that make sense today? One of my roles and my jobs is to help you get plugged into a life group. That's why I harp about it all the time, because this world will beat you up. It will beat you up. And if you're not connected to the flock where you can have people that can pray for you and share with you and love on you, boy, you're just going to be floating out there. You need a group of Christians that you can call on. You need it. You need it. You need it. You need it. Now, that's so different than what a lot of our churches function. Amen? But did you know that's what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. So understand that we need to be involved in a life group to fulfill this purpose. We need to be involved in group ministry. Now, the last metaphor is the garden. So therefore, in God's garden, my life becomes productive. Jesus says this, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me." Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Do something for me real quick. Underline, you are the branches. Put a circle around the S of branches. Underline, you are the branches. Put a circle around the S. We're going to come back to that. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Let me tell you real quick. Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross. He rose again. When we give our lives to him, boy, he puts the Spirit in us. We begin to grow. We begin to mature. We produce fruit. Fruit. Which means that we do great things for the Lord. We help people. We love people. We teach people. We encourage people. We help the community. We help our families. We love our spouses. We love our children. God does fruit in our life. But don't forget what we underlined. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the what? Branches. Did you catch that? Plural. Plural. God is growing an awesome garden. But you ready for this? He ain't content with just one strawberry bush. He ain't content with just one row of corn. He ain't content with just grapes. You ready? He wants Trundle Farms, Reed Orchard. Boy, he wants it all. He wants all of us. Y'all following that? He wants to grow all of us. Now, can you imagine what happens when all of us are connected to Jesus, serving together, and all of us are bearing fruit? Open the doors up. We're going to have a farmer's market on Sunday morning. Amen? We're going to have a farmer's market because we got something to offer. We got the love of God to offer. God uses Marshall. God uses Ray. God uses Jamie. God uses Jerry. God uses all of us in our own unique ways. Miss Jean, he uses us. Amanda, he uses us together, functioning together. That's why it's important you need to be in a church. Because if you hop from here to there to there to here to here to there to there to here, here's what happens. You'll never get plugged in. Ever. And as a result of that, you know what happens? The fruit won't be in abundance. Y'all with me on that? We need fruit, not fruit cakes. Amen? That's what we need. Abundant fruit growing in God's house today for the nations, for the people to love Jesus Christ. See, our life purpose today needs to be connected to his family. See, so many of us, we just don't get that. I don't have to be part of a church. I don't have to be involved or committed. And God is saying you do. I mean, this is so contrary to what we think. But God is saying that we do need to be involved and connected. Now, I want to tell you just real quick a great little story. In 2008, a man by the name of Jim O'Neill, 65 years old, decided to take his Cessna plane into the sky. He lived in England. And he was flying that particular morning solo from Scotland back to England. Everything was going fine in the flight. Everything was just fine until about 40 minutes into the flight. And Jim O'Neill thought at first he was blinded by the sun. He then rubbed his eyes, but feeling that feeling didn't pass. In fact, his eyes were getting worse. He started to panic. He started to cry out. He said, Mayday, Mayday, I can't see, and it's a blur. But as he was saying that, the radio towers heard that his speech was slurred. Thousands of feet in the air, Mr. O'Neill, in a solo plane, suffered a stroke while flying a plane. In the process of that, when it came time for him to go over the airport, he flew right over it, could not see it, flying blind. At this time, the United Kingdom's Royal Air Force was alerted. There was a wing commander by the name of Paul Jarron. He was the chief flying instructor for the nearby base that was there. And he flew his turboprop plane within a few hundred feet of the Cessna. And he radioed to Mr. O'Neill. He said, Mr. O'Neill, he said, I'm going to take you back to my base. Jarron then kept in constant contact with O'Neill for the 20-mile trip in the air, giving him course corrections along the way. Left here. A little bit right there. Down here. Up there. All along the way. The entire time, Mr. O'Neill kept apologizing. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I can't help it. And I liked what he said. He said, Mr. O'Neill, everything's going to be just fine. Just keep listening to me. And we're going to get you back to that airstrip. as they kept on going. There was actually two choices that the Air Force was talking about there in England. Choice one was to talk him down and to try to land him on the airstrip. Choice two was try to put him in a secluded area outside of anybody else to have him crash there to hurt as few people as possible. But Mr. Jaron said, that's not an option. We're going to land him. We're going to land him. Let me just read it to you. Once O'Neill aligned his play with the runway, he was able to begin his descent. In order to land safely, however, a pilot must have visual contact with the ground. O'Neill couldn't even see his instruments, let alone the ground. So he pulled up at the last second when he began to descend, and he began apologizing. No worries, Mr. Jaron said. Let's turn around and we'll try it again. And they did. They tried it six more times. On a couple of attempts, the plane literally bounced off the runway, and he pulled up when that happened back into the air. And he kept apologizing every time he did it. But Mr. Jaron, the Air Force pilot, was patient. But here's the deal. He didn't have much fuel left. The Air Force pilot didn't. And they didn't know how much fuel Mr. O'Neill had as well, flying blind. Finally, on the seventh attempt, more than 45 minutes after Mr. Jaron took O'Neill's wing, the Cessna hit the runway hard and bounced back up. O'Neill was then able to keep it steady. The plane bounced again on the runway and started veering to the right, then hit the ground a third time and stayed down. O'Neill engaged the brake, and the Cessna rolled to a stop in the grass. You ready for this? Without a scratch on the plane. Without a scratch. When the paramedics met him at the plane, he was confused and disoriented and about to have the second stroke. O'Neill spent several weeks in the hospital and several months recovering. By the following April, his vision started slowly improving. He still couldn't fly a plane, not going to get back in the air, or he couldn't even drive a car. But a friend flew him in the very same Cessna that event happened in back to the airport to meet his rescuers. The gentleman who helped him, Mr. Jaron, was humble about the ordeal. And he said, I was glad to help a fellow aviator in distress. Are you ready for this? But I was just part of a team. There were 12 people working at that base that day that helped Jim get back to the ground. Some of us today are flying blind. And boy, we're about to hit that runway in a blaze of fire today. And today you need somebody to guide you out of that mess and to lead you out of that. And there's only one pilot today that can do that. You know who that is? His name is Jesus Christ today. I once was blind, but now I see. Today, if you don't know Christ, you're flying blind. And Jesus wants to save you. He wants to come into your life and give you meaning and purpose and value and forgiveness of sins. But you ready for this? Here's what's awesome. There's a whole team of people today. Y'all with me today? That's trying to help them blind pilots land this morning. Amen? Aren't you glad somebody helped you land that plane when they did? I was 7 years old when my mother, my grandfather, and a local pastor helped me land that plane and helped me and directed me to Jesus who saved my soul. Why do we need to be part of a church family? Are you ready? Because people need Jesus. And we're the team that's going to radio to them and fly with them and help them land that plane in the arms of Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to be part of God's family. You were formed for God's family. As we close, take your connection card out real quick. In your connection card this morning, we're going to call you to make a decision. Maybe you're flying blind today, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that today will be the day you give your heart to Jesus. that you'll allow Christ to come into your life. But second, for some of us today, we need to be baptized. We've never made that official commitment to publicly identify with Jesus, and we need to follow through with baptism at our next baptism service. But for some of you all, y'all need to go to 101. This is your sign up today. This is the team. We're getting in it today to be connected to the team today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we love you. And if there's somebody today that doesn't know you, how I pray, Lord, that they'll know you by the end of today. God, may they know that they don't have to fly blind, that Jesus Christ loves them, that you died for them, you shed your blood for them. Help them to know that today. So, Father, we ask you in this moment now, God, let us know that you have a plan for this church, that everybody belongs. We're part of a flock, we're part of a temple, we're part of a body, part of a family. And how we need you, Lord, today. We need you today. So, Father, however people need to pray today, or however they need to make a decision, God, I pray that they'll feel led to do so. So, Father, help us grow our church or save somebody today. We pray in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. We're going to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask Greg and Mark to go stand by the cross this morning. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. They want to pray with you today. Maybe you need to stand there and worship the Lord. Maybe you need to talk to me. As God is laying on your heart, He's leading you. You were formed for God's family today.